And so in the text this morning, you have the two people. You have the Pharisees, this group of religious leaders. In fact, the Pharisees were the ones that the people went to in that day and time to receive a word from God. They were the leaders of the people, in fact. They were the ones of influence. And so Jesus comes, and the group that he is speaking to, they're Pharisees, they're a part of that group, and then they're people, just like you and me. And what he does is he speaks to the group. And so you have the Pharisees, and you'll see the Pharisees refuse to receive the word from God. And then we have the people. And some of the people receive the word of God. And Jesus has an instruction to those who receive his word. In a moment, he will tell us how we can have real freedom in life. And how do we experience that. And so for you and I this morning, if you are here, and you have placed your faith in the only begotten Jesus Christ as a means by whereby you have salvation. God has a word particularly for you. I think in my own life, I had a hard time hearing this word, and I don't know why. I don't know why I had such a hard time hearing from God that my relationship with Christ did not end when I received him as my Savior. It's, in other words, it was almost like when I was up until about age 35, it was almost like when I received Christ as a young man, it was like, okay, been there, done that. That's an accomplished event. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. And so what does it mean as a Christian? What does that mean I'm supposed to do? And to me, it was like, go to church when you can and just do the best that you can. And that was pretty much it. In fact, I would probably even say that the way I understood my relationship with God and my knowledge of God's Word, it was like going to school. You know, you go to school and you graduate from high school, and so you've attained a certain level of education. And so once you complete that grade, you don't need to go back. You know, you completed you've completed high school and you completed it, and you don't go back and start all over again. Or if you went to college and you complete college, you don't need to go back and start all over again. In other words, it was my relationship to God was almost like an intellectual food bank. You know, it's like, okay, I've gotten to that level. And, okay, so it's, been there, done that. That's pretty much all it was to it. And I just pray that you won't be as stubborn as I was. I pray that you will hear differently than I did. Why I was so blind, because I know that preachers had to preach the same sermon I'm going to preach to you today. They had to preach that same sermon to me. Why I never got it, I don't know. But I'm really glad that I did finally get it. In fact, if I had to look back on my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, I would say it really didn't begin until about age 34, 35. And it was through John chapter 15 and John chapter 8 that God spoke to me. Perhaps I could even say that I was like one of the self-righteous Pharisees. When I was born, I think probably my first Sunday, I was in the church nursery. And perhaps I just assumed that, because I'd gone to church so much all my life, growing up in the Bible Belt. Lord keeps me humble. It says, growing up in the Bible Belt, maybe it was just, I just thought I'd arrived. I don't know. And I was as dead on the inside as you could be. Well, read with me, beginning in the 12th verse of the 8th chapter. Let's see how Christ sets us free. Then Jesus again spoke to them, and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That is an amazing claim that Jesus makes. I am the light of the world. You know, the world is a dark place. The world is so dark that oftentimes, it's like the world, people, our society cannot even, we're changing the definition of right and wrong. We're defining what is good and what is not good. And, we have our own way to define it and the way to see it. And, we are in darkness, though. The world is a dark place. Pick up your newspaper. Listen to the evening news. We know. Go to the movies today. You know, my wife and I love the movies. But it's like, today's time, it's hard to find a movie that we can go to. One that we can enjoy. We can walk out and feeling uplifted. And the world is a dark place. I'm not trying to demonize our society, but I'm simply stating what the Word of God says about our society. It's a dark place. Jesus makes a bold claim when he says, I am the light of the world. His meaning is, okay, if you're in a dark place, how do you get out of a dark place? How do you know where to go? You follow the light. And Jesus makes a bold claim. He says, I'm the light of the world. He even then says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. Now that's an amazing statement because we still are in the world. If we still are in the world, how is it possible that if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness? Because the world is still a dark place. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's been, I've never seen Jesus literally. So how do I follow Jesus if I can't see him? How is he the light if I can't see the light? It's amazing. It's an amazing paradox because Jesus says, I'm the light, yet, well, I can see that light and I can see that light, but how is it that I can see Jesus when he's invisible? He's spirit. But that's exactly his claim. He says he is the light and the one who follows him will not walk in darkness and in fact will have the light of life. The Pharisees hear those words, and it's too bold a claim. The reason why it's so bold a claim to them and a claim they can't receive is because they can't grasp who Jesus truly is. You see, the Pharisees are almost like me growing up. I had arrived spiritually. I knew all the Bible stories. I knew all the David and Goliath stories. You know, I could quote them. I could do that. It's like I had arrived spiritually. And so, in my self-righteousness, I just couldn't hear a word from God. The Pharisees in verse 13, they say, so the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. It's amazing all of the different reasons you and I might give so that we do not have to listen to what Christ says. How we rationalize how this can't be so and this is not true. And so the Pharisees are just like that. The Pharisees say, you are testifying about yourself. In other words, you've got a conflict of interest. Why should we believe you? Because you are testifying about yourself. And who can believe someone who's testifying about themselves? So what the Pharisees do is they reject what Christ says. If you move further on down now to verse 24, Jesus continues the discussion. Verse 24, he says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That is a very bold statement as well. Jesus, in spite of the fact he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day, Jesus just comes right out and boldly states, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so when he says you will die in your sins, what he's saying is, you know what? If unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you are going to hell when you die. When you die, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins in the sense that you will die in a state that is unreconciled with God. You will die out of relationship with God. You will die unforgiven of your sins. And you will die in your sins in the sense, he's saying, is you will be eternally separated from me. Verse 25, the Pharisees responds. So they were saying to him, who are you? In other words, how dare you tell us how we will be made right with God? How dare you say that this is what will happen to us unless we follow you? What happens now is that the people around Jesus are unlike the Pharisees. In fact, the people that Jesus is talking to, as I mentioned, include the Pharisees, and it also includes people. There, it's like a large group, and Jesus is speaking, and different people are hearing different things. The Pharisees are hearing what they're hearing, and they don't believe what Jesus is saying. But the people begin to believe. It's almost as if because of what they heard and what they believed about Jesus, now they can believe in him. So in verse 30, the text says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And you see, you and I are just like that. When it comes to the things that Jesus says, when it comes to the things that his word says that you and I are as his followers, or as someone who perhaps is not his followers, whether or not you receive what the word of God says, that will be based upon what you believe about Jesus. Let me illustrate it this way. This past week has been a very eventful week for my family. On Monday of this past week, my youngest son, Dave, and his wife they had their fifth child. You can clap now. Ryan Elizabeth Smith, she was born on Monday to Dave and Alice. Dave and Alice, I said they have five. They have two natural children, and they have three children that are foster children. Well, Ryan was born on Monday. Well, about the middle of the week, as you know, what happened was we got a little snowstorm. And on Thursday of that week, Alice had a situation and that required her to go back to the emergency room. And so Debbie and I were, it's a long story, but Debbie goes to see Alice, and in the route, in process of going, she slides off the road. A fender bender, she says. No, praise the Lord, not a bruise on her, not a sore muscle, nothing at all happens to Debbie, but I can't say the same thing for our car. $5,000 worth of damage. Now, you know what happened is this, when I found out she had a little fender bender, I knew exactly where I was going to take the car to get it repaired. I didn't even think about it a second time. And the reason is because the Smith families have had more than one fender bender over the years. And there's one place that I was told at one point where I was supposed to go if I had a fender bender, and it was Pies, P-I-E. Pies does good body work. Now, they're not paying me for this advertisement. Maybe I'll call them and tell them about it later. But anyway, Pies does good body work. And so what happened was the car ran into the guardrail. And so I had to go get an estimate. I knew exactly where I was going. I knew I was going right to Pies. No questions whatsoever. Because what I was going to do is I was going to leave my car with Pies. I was going to trust my car to Pies. And the reason why I was going to do that was because I had an experience with Pies whereby they told me one thing. And they did exactly what they told me they would do. They finished my car in the time that it was supposed to be finished. They finished it for the price that they were supposed to finish it for. And so now when it came to whether or not I was going to go to Pies to get my car fixed, there was not even any discussion. Now, what does that have to do with this text? Point number one, real freedom for you and I begins by believing the words of Jesus. Real freedom begins by believing the words of Jesus. All right? Take the illustration. I believed Pies was a place to take my car because their word to me before held true. So I took it back. Do you believe Jesus to be who God says he is and was? Do you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? Do you believe, as Scripture says, that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe, as Scripture says, that Jesus performed many miracles while he was on earth? Miracles that could only have been performed by God. It's almost as if the miracles that Christ performed, the scripture that that says what it says about Christ, all of these things act to cause you and I to believe what Jesus says about himself. And if we believe what Jesus says about himself, then we will move and respond and receive what Jesus says about himself. Verse 24 says, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So when it comes to real freedom first begins in believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and if I don't believe in who Jesus says he is, I will die in my sins. I will die separated from God. The first freedom that we find in Jesus Christ is freedom from the consequences of sin. Jesus dies for our sins, and in his death, I have forgiveness. And what you believe about Jesus will determine how you respond to those words. If you do not believe and take Jesus at those words, you will see no need to come to him. Real freedom begins by believing the words of Jesus, by taking them at what he says. That's what 8:24 says. It is almost as if what Christ wants us to do is to entrust our lives to him. I entrust my life to Jesus, and thereby I receive forgiveness for my sins. When it comes to my car, I'm going to entrust my car to Pies, because I know Pies is going to do what they say they're going to do. Your relationship with Christ begins with your entrustment of your life to him for forgiveness of sins. Look at what verse 30 then says. In verse 30 he says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. They took him at his word. So then now what Jesus does is he talks specifically to those who have received him. Verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice there's an if statement and a then statement. If this applies, then this will be the result. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Jesus is saying this. He is not content. Secondly, Jesus is not content to leave you as you are when you receive him by faith. He is not content to simply change your eternal destination. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I started this by saying, you know, whenever I was younger, I pretty much thought, okay, I am born again. That's where it begins. And I'm pretty much, okay, been there, done that. What is it that makes us think in the body of Christ that when we receive Christ as our Savior, when we place our faith in him, that that's pretty much the end of it? That's pretty much the way it ends. In fact, the scripture would say that is only the beginning. Jesus is not content to only free us from death. He wants to free us while we are living. He frees us when we become his true disciples. He frees us when we become his true disciples. Notice what the 31st verse says. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. The statement that Jesus makes causes you and I to conclude that something has to follow believing in Jesus. Something has to result after I have taken Christ into my heart. And what that is I become a disciple. Now think about what a disciple is. Literally in the Greek, the word means learner. It means someone who makes it their intent to learn what the teacher has to say. Now, if you and I, most of us, if we're honest, when we were in grade school or in elementary school or in high school, we were not really what we would call learners. We were there, but I wouldn't call myself a learner. I was there, and I was there because I had to be there, and I was there to take tests and score and do what I was supposed to do and play football and whatever else I might do, but I really wasn't a learner. In fact, what I did, I might even refer to myself as a test taker. You know, whenever it came time for a test, I would study for that test, and that was pretty much it. Now, I'm not giving you an example that you ought to follow, young people. I'm saying what the mistake I made. Okay? The mistake I made that I was a test taker. So I would study right before the test. I would cram. And I would score well on the test. But that's pretty much it. I didn't really learn a lot because I crammed. And after the cram was over, I pretty much forgot most that I had learned. I wouldn't say I was a learner. Now, when I went to seminary, it was a different story. In seminary, I wanted to learn. You know, it was the intent of my heart to learn. I wanted to acquire information because I knew it would benefit me and benefit other people. So I took on a different attitude, a different mindset, a different perspective. You see, I think you and I can come to God's Word almost like we pick up the daily newspaper. You know, we want to look and see what's going on, but we don't really want to learn about God's Word. We don't really want to apply it to our lives. We just want to, maybe I know a few Bible. No. That's not what he's talking about. He says, if you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. A disciple is a learner. Someone who intends to know what God's Word is. Someone who believes the Bible, who takes the Bible at its face value. If God's Word says it, they believe it. When it comes to social issues of our day, there should be no confusion about how a believer should respond to social issues because God's Word speaks to that. But if you do not abide in the Word, then what you believe about our society will be determined not by God's Word, but by society. One of you sent me a report by the Barna Research Center. It's entitled America's Most Bible-Minded Cities. And what the report does is it lists the 96 largest cities in the country, and it surveyed the people in those cities to determine what they believed about the Bible. They surveyed 42,000 people. And here's what the definition of being Bible-minded was. Someone was Bible-minded if they read the Bible at some point in the preceding week. Now take just that definition and apply it to yourself. Did you read the Bible at some point in the preceding week? Don't raise your hand. You notice I didn't make you stand up this week for 30 days with Jesus. Because I know at this point, you have either been doing that or not doing that. And if you've been doing it, I don't need to say anything to you. And if you hadn't been doing it, you're not going to start now. Wonder why? It's sort of like me, I think. Been there, done that? Anyway, Bible-minded Christians says if a Bible-minded person is anyone who had read the Bible in a typical week and someone who strongly believed that the Bible was accurate in the principles that it taught. Okay? Where do you think the top cities were? In the South. You're right. The top cities, 52% of the people in Knoxville, Tennessee are Bible-minded. As well as Chattanooga, Tennessee, 52%. Birmingham, Alabama, 50%. Jackson, Mississippi, 50%. Springfield, Missouri, 49%. Charlotte, North Carolina, 48%. Lynchburg, Virginia, 48%. Huntsville, Alabama, 48%. Charleston, West Virginia, 47%. Bible-minded cities. Where do you think the least Bible-minded cities are? Got that right. New England area, actually. Who'd we beat last week? Oh, excuse me. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, see. Okay, let's see. And what was that we were doing after the game? Praising the Lord. Oh, don't connect. Oh, please don't connect those. Okay. Okay, here we go. So easily, the lowest Bible-minded cities in the country, the lowest Bible-minded city is Providence, Rhode Island. 9%. Of the people in Providence, Rhode Island, qualified to be Bible-minded. I'd hate to be a preacher in one of those churches. Or maybe it'd be a good place to be. Providence, Rhode Island, or Albany, New York, 10%. Guess where Baltimore is? Out of 96 cities, where were we? Closer to the north. Give me a number out of 96. With one is the highest. 83? 72? 40. Whoa. We were 60. In Baltimore, and D.C. was 63. In Baltimore, 26% of the people surveyed are Bible-minded. Now think about it. John 8 says, John 8, verse 31 and 32 says, if you are truly my disciples, you'll continue in my word. What does it say to the state of God's children when in our area of the country, only 26% follow what John 8, 31 and 32 say? Now maybe you're saying something like this, but wait a minute, Pastor Kip, what is it that you, what are you saying that I need to be a disciple of Christ? What I am saying is what God's Word says. God's Word says that what is to happen is once we believe in Jesus, we take and receive the Word of Jesus, then what is to happen is that begins a spiritual journey. It's the beginning of a spiritual journey, and that journey is not to stop. Okay? It's not to stop. And what it is to do, it is to continue. And in fact, Matthew 28 says this, verse 18, he says, and Jesus came up and he spoke to them and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He doesn't say that we're to make converts. He doesn't say that what we're to do is to cause people to be born again. What he says is, yes, I cannot be a disciple unless I am first born again. But what he's telling us, commanding us to do, that's individually and as a church and as a body of Christ, he's commanding us to make disciples. A disciple is a learner. Someone who learns what God's word is, what it says. How is it possible? Think about this, okay? John 8, 12, you with me? John 8, 12, Jesus says, I'm the light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. You know the way that I can see Jesus in front of me? The way I see Jesus as light is I know what God's word says. Because it is the light that is the word, and the way I know how to work through the darkness is I know God's word. And if only 26% of the people surveyed in our area even picked up the word of God this past week, what is that going to do to us when it comes to following Jesus in the darkness? You see, I would compare it to this. Okay, those of you who are in the choir, you know that I'm just a singer. I'm not really a singer. I just sing. But what I've learned is this about singing in the choir. I know that for every piece of music that I'm going to pick up, I got their words in there. So here's the first thing I've got to do as a member of the choir is I have to read the words. Okay, when I open my book. I'm not opening my book just so I look like I'm a choir person. I'm opening my book because I have to read the words. I can't sing the song if I don't know the words. Okay? But also what happens in music is not only do you have words, it would be so easy if you didn't have anything else, but you have notes. Those notes are on these bars and they go up or down and they have little sharps and flats and, you know, spaces and this, you know, and so what you have to know is you have to read the words and you're supposed to be able to read music. Well, I can't read music. I can only read words. So what I have to have is either somebody on my right or somebody on my left who knows how to read music. And what I do is I just follow whoever that is. Maybe a bass, it may be a tenor, but whoever's on my side, that's who I'm going to follow. Okay? Because I can't read notes. I can only read words. And to make matters harder for someone like me is I have a director in front of me. And she does her hands up and down and tells me when to start and when to stop, when to go fast and when to go slow. And how in the world am I supposed to read the words and watch her at the same time? That's pretty hard. If you ever see me doing this, I'm trying to read the words and see what she's doing. Now, what's that got to do with what we're saying? Here's the point. I've learned that once I learn the words, I can close my book. Because I'm picking up my note off either side. And all I've got to do is watch the director. Because I know the words. Jesus is the light. If you know what His word is, you will be able to follow Him through the darkness. If you do not know His word, you will not be able to follow Him through the darkness. Whoops. Excuse me. Thirdly, how do we have true freedom? Jesus says that the way you have true freedom is, yes, to believe in Him. Yes, it is to be a learner of His word. But then it is to continue in His word. The word that is translated in the 31st verse as continue is the same word that John 15 translates as abide. The process is believing, then abiding and continuing, and then remaining. It is a process that is a never-ending process. Such that if you or I allow anything to stop the process of abiding, it impacts the fruit that we bear and it impacts our relationship with God. In fact, John 15 verse 2 puts it this way, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. He also says that unless you're abiding in the vine, you can't bear any fruit. So unless I'm abiding in the Word of God, I can't bear any fruit. And if I'm not bearing any fruit, what's He going to do? Is I'm going to be all dried up and all empty on the inside. I'm almost going to be dead on the inside. Verse 6 even says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now see the picture of the fruit, please. The first picture. No, the one before, that one. Okay, what I want you to notice is how dried up the fruit is. You see, the scripture compares you and I and our lives, our spiritual lives, as dried up fruit. Whenever we cease to abide in Christ, whenever we cease to learn what His word says, it really doesn't matter what causes you to stop learning, to stop seeking Christ, to stop not only seeking in Christ, but acting on His word, believing His word, taking it into your heart, and then moving on out in obedience to His word. It really doesn't matter what might cause you to do that, but if you cease to abide, what will happen is the fruit will dry up. That's what the text says. That's what John 8, 31 and 32 is implying. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth. It's interesting to me that the scripture promises that if you and I abide in the word of God, the scripture says you will know the truth. And that truth will set you free. There are two promises that God gives us when we abide and continue in His word, that I'll know the truth and the truth will set me free. Now what in the world does He mean when He says He's the truth? Think again back on verse 12. I'm the light. The truth is defined by the light of God, by the word of God. And He says, I will not walk in darkness if I follow the light. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to follow when I can't see what's ahead. But that is precisely what He said. That is precisely what He's telling you. You know, it doesn't matter what causes you to be separated from God. It's irrelevant. But if it causes me to not abide in the Word, I will not know the truth. And if I don't know the truth, I'll not be set free. In fact, what happens In the verses that follow, the Pharisees say, well, we're not in slavery. We're not in slavery to anybody. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, through the Apostle Paul, he says, you are in slavery to whatever you obey. You're in slavery to whatever you obey. You know, you see, freedom, what we define freedom, we generally define freedom is, you know, I can do whatever I want to do. I don't know about you, but I have found when it comes to freedom, if I do what I want to do, I am in captivity. The things that I don't want to do, for example, I mentioned abiding in the Word. I did not want to abide in the Word when I was 34 years old. And so because I didn't want to, I didn't feel like it, I didn't. And what happened is I was the one that lost. I lost out. You know, I have discovered that it's precisely the things that I don't want to do. If I do the things I don't want to do, for example, running, who wants to run? Who wants to run 5 miles, 10 miles? Who wants to? I don't want to do that, but I have learned that when I do those things that I don't want to do, I benefit. And so if I define freedom by just what I feel like doing, what I'm going to do is every day I'm going to eat donuts. And I'm a diabetic. That's really not freedom. That's slavery. And what Christ says is that he will set us free because he will reveal the truth to us. The truth, for example, let us suppose that your struggle is like the struggle of many people and you struggle with guilt and shame. What do you do when the scripture says, therefore in Romans chapter 8, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I feel guilt and shame for whatever the reason, maybe I've been taught that throughout my life, that I'm responsible for everybody else and it's always my fault, what do I do if the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because you see, to be set free means I have to take what the Word of God says and apply it to my life. What if the scripture says that I am to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and my mind continually is a tape player that reruns my past failures, reruns my past disappointments, reruns the situations in my life where it just hasn't gone my way. Do you know what that will do to you? It will put you in slavery to hopelessness. It will put you in slavery to despair. But what God's Word says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press onward to the mark of the call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward. You see, freedom is found in believing what God's Word says, acting on what God's Word says, and then continuing the process. That is how you and I experience the best of life. And so, when a pastor implores you to spend 30 days with Jesus, why does he do that? He does that because he's experienced it himself. And he confesses his sins to you so that you won't make the same mistakes that he did. So that you will learn that God and his Word will set you free. That God and his Word will grant you more than you could ever do on your own. But in order for that message to take hold, you have to decide what you believe about Jesus. Do you really take Christ at his word? So that if he says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And he'll set you free. You want to be set free today? Here's how you would do that. What he's really talking about is first repentance. Say, God, I hear you. You know, Lord, I don't. It doesn't really matter why I got to where I'm at. I hear you. I want a fresh start today. You cannot have a fresh start if you will not accept the fact that the way that you have been is not the way Christ wants you to go. Can't happen. How does that saying go? It says, insanity is believing that things will change if you always do what you've always done, because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. So you want to change. Well, you repent. You say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to do it your way. I can't do it any other. I'm going to do it your way for a change. Just come tell him. Just tell him. And tomorrow morning, if you hadn't started 30 days with Jesus, there's no day like today. You do it when you wake up. Let's pray. I love you, God. I am so grateful to you that your love for us is so complete, that you meet us in the here and now. Salvation may begin in the moment that I receive you as my Savior, but abundant life, being set free, that's not something I got to wait for until I die. That begins the moment that I step into the will of Jesus Christ. To be a learner, to be one who wants to know Him, to seek Him. I am so grateful, Father, that you even give us your Holy Spirit to empower us to do the things that we don't want to do, because that's precisely where we most likely going to find you. So I pray, oh God, right now for those in the sound, under the sound of my voice, I pray in the name of Jesus that we know the joy of repenting and coming to you just like we are. I'm so grateful we don't have to get our lives cleaned up. You just tell us to come and to take your yoke upon us. Father, I pray you'd give us the joy of knowing how to pick up the yoke of Jesus Christ, take our own yoke off. Help us to be able to let the things go in our life. Drop them, Father, just drop them on the floor so we can pick up your hand. How can I reach for the hand of Jesus if mine is so full with all my stuff? I pray you'd help us to leave our stuff at the foot of the cross and take up forgiveness and grace and abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. As God is leading you this morning, you have the opportunity to open the door of your heart to Jesus Christ anew. Don't be that old dried out fruit anymore. Have life in Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and hallelujah. I ask our musicians to come forward now, and if God has spoken to you in any way, I'll be here to receive you in the name of Jesus Christ.